Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. And Jesus says to them, I don't know who you are. Now, that passage right there, for many years, when I became a Christian, haunted me. It's one of Jesus' most, some of the most piercing words come in that short passage. And I felt we should talk about it because I think it's easy to miss what Jesus is saying, something really important, something really not only important, but relevant to our lives right now. And so instead of leaving that passage as a troubling passage filled with fear, I think it's better to sort of engage what Jesus is saying, and by hearing him properly, actually witness and receive the love that he has for us. And that's what hopefully we're doing today. That passage where Jesus says, you know, in the last day people will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, I did all these great things. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. I think that's troubling, well, for many reasons. One, because there's a final judgment. There's an evaluation of who we are as people, and maybe the evaluation isn't a good one. But even if you're a Christian, it's unsettling because it could seem like Jesus is saying that you could live a Christian life and do all the Christian things, you know, and that at the end, your whole faith journey would be some kind of slot machine, some kind of crapshoot, where no matter what you did, you show up to Jesus and Jesus would say to you, well, you know, bad luck, you're not making it in, and you would feel like ashes in your mouth. Like, I did all this Christian stuff, I lived this Christian life, and I guess it didn't pay off. And so it asserts a kind of arbitrariness or randomness to, the Christian journey. That's a possible reading of that passage, and if that's the case, if you're hearing that, well, I think that's unsettling. Because you're telling me that I'm going to follow Jesus and identify as a Christian, and at the end, it might just be for nothing? That's what we're hearing, I think. And I'm wondering, is Jesus saying that? Now, I've read enough commentators and have heard enough sermons on this passage, and sometimes the way to deflate or disarm this reading is by interpreting Jesus as talking about the people who claim to be Christians, but then very evidently live lives that are not visibly in line with the words of Jesus. So they say something on Sundays, but Mondays they live a different life. And so maybe if you're in church, if you're in the Christian community, it might be easy to say, oh, well, Jesus is really talking about those people who visibly are not living in accordance with his teachings. A kind of a self-righteousness settles into our hearts that not only castigates those people that we deem to be unrighteous, but then kind of fills us with an undue sense of holiness and comfort. That's one way to try to disarm what Jesus is saying here. But it's important to see exactly what he's saying. But what he says is that at the end of time, people will come to him and say, Lord, I did these great works in your name. I healed people. My preaching was incredible. People came to faith because of what I said. My knowledge of scripture, my church attendance, my giving, way more than 10%. People were healed because of your power in me. That's who Jesus is talking about. People like that will show up at the end. And Jesus, it's possible to have that kind of life. I'm not talking about people who party too hard and flout God's word. No, I'm talking about people who devote their lives to embodying the words of Jesus, and yet they will come to Jesus at the end. And Jesus will say, yeah, I don't know you. I don't know. So I want you to hear that, because I don't want to disarm this by easily castigating some people who are like trying to have a good time according to the world. I'm not trying to do that. We're seeing Jesus for what he's actually saying. Really, the word is for those of us who identify as Christians in some real sense. We're trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to do what's right, know his word, live it out. So what is Jesus getting at? What is he getting at? Well, I think he kind of begins to explain it in the passage right after. He gives a kind of illustration. You notice that? He says, what I just said, it's like a man who builds a house on a rock, on this firm foundation. And when the winds came, the house didn't go anywhere. But he said, but it's possible to be like a person, a foolish person, who builds their house on sand, and when the winds and the waters come, their house collapses. And so what Jesus, with that illustration, what Jesus is trying to hone in on is he's saying to all of us what matters at your whole life, what matters, the most important thing in your life and what's going to matter at the end, is not how you carried yourself with the behaviors that you had, that has its place, but what's going to matter is what is the foundation of your life. What is your life ultimately founded on? Now that's a sobering question. That's a probing question. Because you see, I wasn't born a priest. There were seasons in my life where I had no interest in the things of God, and I had what I thought was a lot of fun in this world. And very self-evidently, if you had asked me, I don't know if you would, you're like, what's your life about? And I would have said, I'm just trying to have a good time until it ends. And that's it. And so people in the Christian community could have easily, in fact, sometimes I felt they did, sort of judge me and cast me to the side, like I didn't really matter. That's a very easy move to make. And we think of people like who I used to be, and we can judge them, and we can say, oh yeah, they're clearly missing the mark. They're not following Jesus. And in a sense, that's true. I was rebelling against God, against Jesus, against what I understood to be God's word. I was in rebelling against Christianity, whatever I thought that was. I just didn't like it. The restrictions, the rules, and I rebelled against it. What I've come to learn is, yes, I was rebelling but living that lifestyle. But what Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, yeah, he talks about elsewhere, that's a way of rebelling, but there's another way of rebelling, a deeper, probably more insidious way of rebelling. It's a deeper rebelling that occurs actually in the church. See, there's two ways you can get Jesus off your back, God off your back. One is just flout his rules and live however you want. That's one way. It's very self-evident. Everyone can kind of tell. The world will congratulate you. You're free. Whatever. Right? People in the church will be grumpy at you. Okay. That's one. Or, what can you do to get God off your back? You could follow all the rules. You could do all the Bible studies. You can come to church every Sunday. You could go knee-deep in theology, read all the commentaries, have all the right answers. And that could be a rebellion. And I'll show you why. Because with a way of rebelling against God is saying, God, actually, I don't need you. It turns out that all I have to do, if there's a heaven, is all I have to do is be a good person. And if I'm a good person, and I live a good life, and I do all the right things, then at the end, I'm not sure what happens at the end, but if there is some kind of judgment, which I don't really believe it anyways, but if there is a judgment, and I'll show up there, well, I'm basically a good person. And that's going to be enough. And Jesus is taking that idea, and he's putting it right at the center of the table, and he's saying, that is foolish, that's not the way. And yet that belief that all that matters in this life is that I'm good, right? What's the main mantra? If I could whittle it down to like our like most interesting moral statement in our culture right now, it would be something like, well, all that matters is you're a good person so long as you don't harm anybody, right? If ethics ever come up, not that they do, but if they ever come up in shared conversation, what's your like main ethical statement, your axiom for living your life? Oh, well, all that matters is you're a good person as long as you don't harm anybody. And then everyone's like, oh yeah, wow, that's so deep and insightful. Like, that's the thing. But when you think about that statement, it borders on the incoherent. I'm not sure how that makes sense. I'll just make two moves. And I think Jesus is highlighting, I'm going to do two things what Jesus is showing us. Here's the top version, superficial, and it gets deep. First, all that matters is that you're a good person so long as you don't harm anybody. See, the problem with that statement is that the terms good and harm are hotly debated in every culture at every time. There's no firm agreement on what good and harm mean on the most important issues of our time. I'll just give you one, less than a minute, abortion. Some people who are pro-abortion would say, well, it's good to have laws that protect women for the right to choose to have an abortion because it would be wrong to harm them, to burden them with a pregnancy they don't want, for them to experience all that trauma and the change in their life would be irrevocable. So it's good to allow abortion, and therefore I guess the corollary is it's wrong to prevent it. Right? It'd be harm for you to prevent that. And someone else could say, well, actually, It's good to stop abortion because you're preventing the murder of an innocent baby life, human life, and you're preventing a woman from committing murder, therefore destroying her soul before the living God, and just we don't endorse murder as a solution to anything in our culture. So it's actually good to stop abortion because it's harming not only the individual, they become a murderer, and then we become a culture that sanctions murder when things are hard and inconvenient. Slippery slope. In less than a minute, the terms good and harm, what do you mean all that matters is a good? You're good as long as you don't harm anyone? That only makes sense if you're in a bubble with other people who just think like you, and therefore you don't really have to have those terms challenged. So really, it's coded language. It's in-group talk. Neither persuasive in the culture at large. It's a nothing statement. You see what I'm saying? In other words, we'd have to have a universal of what good and harm mean for that sentence to carry any real ethical freight. But we bandy it like it's the most self-evident ethical statement of like the 21st century. Like we've solved everything with that pithy statement. No, what we've actually done when we buy into that is we're building our lives on sand. Because if you say, well, I have my own definition of what good is, my own definition of what harm is, and you go out there living your life, pulling yourself up with your bootstraps, you're explaining yourself ethically. You're living your whole life on an assumption that your idiosyncratic definition of those terms are the ones that are going to carry freight when you meet God. But very likely, you could be wrong. Because every culture had decided what they thought was right or wrong. Jeez, go to 1930s Germany. What was their version of good and harm? Well, it's good. It's good to protect the Aryan race, and it's harmful if you let people who aren't Aryan exist. And everyone clapped. Germany. And they all agreed. Millions. Was that good? Was that make sense? Was that coherent? I think largely as a world, we decided, nope, that was bereft of any ethical meaning or value. And yet we sit in our cultural moment in the year 2024 with our house-brewed ideas about good and harm are, and then we sit complacently, and it's like, well, yeah, all that matters is that I'm good and I don't harm people. And of course I can show up before God, and he'll, yeah, what I say, he has to accept, or he's terrible. And that's a life, Jesus says, built on sand. What are you going to do with your beliefs? Yeah, take your current beliefs, what you think is good and harmful today, and fast forward 25 years when the culture's moved on and they think something else now. What are you going to do? Are you going to hold on to your convictions you have now and fight the flood and the winds that blow then? Or are you going to be wishy-washy? You're going to change your mind then. And then add 10 more years to that and they change their minds. Are you going to change your mind according to the spirit of the age? What is happening? For most of us in this culture, that's what we do. We just... whatever everyone else is saying is right and wrong. Okay, yeah, I agree too. I want to be cool. I want to be in. I don't want to be cringe. I'm here. And all you're doing is you're breeding yourself in us a lack of integrity, a lack of spiritual conviction. We just go with what people say. All that matters is you're good as long as you don't harm. Yeah, we don't know what those terms mean, but yeah, we'll agree to that. That's not going to fly when you stand before God. Jesus is saying that. That's not the foundation. Because the ultimate foundation of that way of thinking is your whim, what you happen to feel at that particular moment. And feelings are fickle. Every moment, every day, your feelings change. Every day you get different news, and suddenly your heart feels differently. Right? That can't be the basis of meaningful moral life, a life attuned to God. God is saying that's not the way. He is saying, no, the wise individual builds their life on the firm foundation, on a foundation that does not change. See, so much of our misery, so much of our loneliness, so much of our alienation, so much of our estrangement from God and each other is precisely because we insist that I get to decide what's right and wrong. I'm the arbiter of what's morally right and ethical. And that way, the tapestry of human history is littered with wars and death and suffering, because all of us think that way. We're all the centers of our own little universes. We're all the gods of our little affairs. And we collide with each other and we can't agree on anything, so we end up in this mess. And Jesus is saying there's another way, the way that was always meant to be. I'm the foundation of human life. I'm the one that you're meant to turn to. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to God but through me. And in fact, he says that because he is God come to us. And the mess that we've made in this world and in our lives, that we habitually, chronically make choices that just miss the mark, and we end up embroiling our lives with misery and loneliness, God comes to us and says, I see the life that you're leading. You should trust me and turn to me. I can make that mess right. The hurt that you have, I can heal it. You are designed by me in out of love to be in relationship with me, to love me, your creator, Jesus. I'm the firm foundation, and if you put me at the center of your life, if you remove your voice, your ego, your pride out of the center of your life, and you put me, my spirit, Jesus, at the center. A lot of the moral confusion that we clearly experience in this world, confusion doesn't become, it stops being a confusion. Clarity arrives. The possibility of purpose for your life arrives. A genuine peace will be born in your heart. Not peace that we fabricate with the numbness by over-consuming and watching Netflix too much. No, a genuine peace that comes from knowing that your life matters because living God is with you. And no matter what's going to happen, he'll always be by your side because he is the firm foundation of your life. That's the truth. So my friends, I don't know your life. I don't have windows into your life. You don't have windows into mine. But we're all going through something. We're all processing some disappointment, some loss, some instability in the future. That's life. There's no dodging that. What I love about Christianity is it's so realistic. Christianity never says that if you're a Christian, life is going to be like just a bed of roses. It never says that. Life is hard. Unexpected pain does show up. But Jesus says, if you're found in me, if you trust me, if you put me at the center of your life, if I'm the foundation, your suffering, the hardness that you're going through is by definition a temporary thing. And my life and my everlasting love will be your eternal reward. Not just in some future far away, but even here now, if you trust him. And it's so available. All it ever costs you, Jesus paid, he died on the cross for you to have this. He paid the ultimate price. All it costs you, if anything, it's humility, right? It's your pride. It's your ego that wants to assert that, oh, I'm the boss. You just have to let that die. It's just pride. It's just your ego. Let that go. And receive God's life and his love. So my friends, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to have communion in a moment. I invite you to take stock of your life. Take stock of the decisions you're making. Take stock of the framework that you're living your life out of. Jesus, are you the foundation of my life? Or am I doing all the Christian-y things, but really it's my good resume, my good works that I'm relying on? That's a fair question, especially for us Christians. I want to invite you to take stock of that. And as you come to the Lord's table, say to God, ask God, God, if I've been making my good works, if I've been making my Bible reading, my church attendance, all my Christian-y things, if I've been making that my foundation, please forgive me and help me to make you, Jesus, my Lord and King, the foundation of my life. And if you ask that in good faith, he will do that for you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are so good, and you're so loving, and you're so attentive. Lord, you're always just right next to us, waiting, inviting us to turn to you in faith and trust. And God, I pray for each one of us in this room, whatever's in our life right now that is muting your voice from our lives, whatever's in our life right now that is preventing us from taking a step of faith toward you, I pray that you remove it. I pray that you silence it. Kill it. Help us to come to you. Help us to trust you. And God, we pray that you would do this. And we ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.